Good morning, children of the Most High God. Glad you're here this morning. It's good to see you. We are smack dab in the middle of our disciple-making pathway, so I want you to find yourselves in the book of Ephesians today. We're going to try and preach the full book of Ephesians to you this morning. It's only six chapters. Come on, you guys are up for it, aren't you? I am, as a matter of fact. We will be looking at the idea of purpose. So hopefully you've got one of these handouts. And I want you to turn to the gospel side. What is the gospel? What is a disciple? And so we've been walking through this part of our disciple-making pathway because once we pray for people, we begin to care for people and love people and get into relationship with people. We want to, at some point, share with people Jesus Christ. We want to share the gospel. So it's important that you know what the gospel is if you're going to share it. And so we want to have a very clear gospel definition here at Olive Grove Church. And so you'll see this sheet. It'll be passed out and available to you and all over the place. It's on our website. It's everywhere. What is the gospel and what is a disciple according to Olive Grove Church? So very quickly, the gospel, the core message of the gospel is found in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. That is the gospel message, the proclamation, the core of the gospel. The core outcome is freedom from sin and freedom to obey, and freedom to obey in three areas. We love God, we love our neighbors, and we make disciples. And then finally, we're in the core effect. We've talked about acceptance, that the gospel brings us to a place of acceptance with God. We've been forgiven. That's a major part and starting place for the gospel. We have security in Christ. There is security in the gospel and in relationship with God. We have nothing to fear. Our salvation is not based on our doing, which then would not be very secure. It is based on the completed and the complete work of Jesus Christ, which is faultless and perfect and finished. We have an identity in Christ. We talked about that last week. I gave you an identity exercise. Hopefully you worked on that identity exercise this week. If you haven't, that's okay. There's some worksheets in the back, some exercises that you can participate in, memorizing some scripture to understand that you're made in God's image, that you're a child of God, that you can trust God. Those are important elements of our identity. And today we're going to talk about purpose. So if the first question last week was, who am I? The second question this week is, why am I here? Some people get these two confused, the who am I and why am I here. Sometimes people try to fill their identity with a purpose statement. So sometimes if we say, I am, and I fill in the blank with pastor, and that's my identity, I'm probably going to struggle in my role as a pastor because I'm striving for something that the role cannot give me. So my identity precedes my purpose. My purpose flows out of my identity, but I can't get them confused, and I've got to keep them straight. And so this is very important stuff, and today I'm going to walk through very quickly our purpose in Christ, our purpose as believers from the book of Ephesians. And if I were to say, what is the one book of the Bible that teaches us about identity, I would point you to Galatians. If I said, what is the one book of the Bible that teaches you about purpose, I would point you to Ephesians. And this book of Ephesians is filled with purpose statements. It's also an identity that revolves around, or a purpose that revolves around our identity in Christ, made in the image of God. And so today I'm going to define our purpose in terms of our relationship with God the Father, our relationship with God the Son, and our relationship with God the Holy Spirit. And when we begin to see this full-orbed relationship that we have with God in Trinity, we begin to see this magnificent purpose that's laid out for us. Now, the purpose that we're going to talk about today is a global purpose, meaning a universal purpose. These are universal purposes that each and every one of us can slide into. And then underneath this global purpose that applies to each and every one of us, you as a person, as an individual, discover a personal purpose underneath that universal purpose. This purpose also will help you to understand the why question. It's not just, why am I here? But it really answers all the why questions of life. So when tragedy strikes and you say, why did this happen to me? Why is this happening to me? We come all the way back full circle to this foundational place of purpose. And whatever happens to you ultimately must serve the universal purpose that God has. And so when you begin to see your life in this way, you begin to have a better understanding. Oftentimes when people suffer tragedy, they'll ask me, why is this happening to me? And typically in the middle of it, I don't try to answer the question. And I just kind of remain silent and let people vent. I think the wrong answer is that there's no purpose. I might not know the purpose, and so I might say, I don't know why this is happening to you, but it doesn't mean that there isn't a purpose. And generally that purpose is found in what we're going to look at today. It's going to fall under the overall global universal purpose of God. And that's really important. A purpose is critical in life. It's essential in life. Irish novelist George Moore tells a story about Irish peasants who during the Great Depression were put to work by the government building roads. For a time, the men worked well, and they sang heartily as they worked. They were glad for employment. They felt they were contributing to the good of the nation. But little by little, it began to dawn on them that the roads they were building were going nowhere. It became clear that they had been put to work so that the government would have an excuse to feed them. It was pointless, busy work. It didn't take long for the men to grow listless and quit singing their songs. Moore insightfully concludes, roads to nowhere are difficult to build. And so purpose gives us a strong sense of motivation, a strong sense of joy in what we do day to day. And if my daily grind doesn't relate or isn't connected to some purpose, it very, very quickly becomes drudgery. And I very, very quickly become miserable. Sometimes in the course of life, we also lose focus on our purpose, and we have to refocus and get back on track. And you may find yourself there today. In 1629, when the favorite wife of the Indian ruler Shah Jahan died, he ordered that a magnificent tomb was to be built as a memorial to her. The Shah placed his wife's casket in the middle of a parcel of land, and the construction of this temple literally began around this casket. Several years into the venture, the Shah's grief for his wife gave way for a passion for the project itself. And one day while he was surveying the site, he reportedly stumbled over a wooden box, and he had some workers throw it out. It was months before he realized that his wife's casket had been destroyed. The original purpose for the memorial became lost in the details of the construction. They built the Taj Mahal, but they forgot the reason for the building. They forgot what their mission truly was. So purpose is essential. It's essential to identify it and keep it in front of us. And it's essential to revisit why we exist, what it is that we're about. So today we're going to look at the global focus, the personal or the global purpose. The personal purpose is much better done in a one-on-one kind of a situation where you examine your strengths and begin to implement them into your life and to see them in the light of what God has done for you. But we'll see some of that as we walk through this book of Ephesians as it teaches us on purpose. So the first thing I want you to see is that we find our purpose in God the Father. we find our purpose in God the Father. And this magnificent letter, the letter to the Ephesians, starts out with these majestic, sometimes confusing statements about God. And it talks about these magnificent ideas, the ideas of election and predestination and the administration of the fullness of times and the glory of God and the praise to the glory of God. And it's just this magnificent statement about God and about who he is. And so first we find our purpose in God the Father. And the first thing I want to say about this is, as a disciple, our purpose should align with God's purposes. That this is the core. That whatever it is I do, I find myself in alignment with the will of God. So what is God's will? I want to be doing God's will. This is the essence of discipleship. Of sidling up next to Jesus and walking with him and accomplishing his purposes. So first and foremost, our relationship with God drives us to a place where we see that our purposes need to match God's purposes. And this area of understanding that it's not all about me, it's all about God, is critical. It's important that we look at purpose last and not first. Because purpose needs to flow out of those first three areas, a sense of acceptance, a sense of security, and a strong sense of identity. So that I might say at this point, it's not all about me. I'm okay. My identity is found in my relationship with God, and then so is my purpose. It's found in aligning myself with his purpose. So this sense of selflessness, losing myself, and finding myself in God is really the first step. So our purpose as a disciple aligns with the purpose of God. Secondly, as a disciple, our purpose is to bring God glory. If you look at this passage of Scripture, you'll see it repeated over and over. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Verse 11, to the praise of his glory. Verse 14, to the praise of his glory. That all of these things, all of these elements that are talked about, election, redemption, predestination, all of them serve the purposes of God's glory. And every part of God's creation cries out to the glory of God. And that really becomes the major purpose. If there's a major universal purpose that overarches all the universe, other universal purposes, this is it. That everything we do is done to the glory of God. To God be the glory, great things he has done. And this becomes the rub, because generally this is our passion in life, is I want people to recognize me. I want people to see me. I want people to think well of me. And so there's a challenge to us, because sometimes we start competing with God for glory. And this is a danger. When we discover that all of our lives, all of our being is subsumed into pursuing the glory of God and to bringing him glory, then we begin to discover our true and our ultimate purpose. Now, this is a funny thing, because you can't add anything to God's glory. You can't contribute to his glory. You can't increase his glory. His glory exists. It's this universal that is just in place all the time. God is glorious. It's part of his attributes, his nature. So when we talk about glorifying God or living to the praise of his glory, we're basically understanding and accepting the predominance of the glory of God, its rightful place in the universe, our rightful acknowledgement of it. And so really what we're saying when we give God glory is we're recognizing his glory. We are highlighting his glory. We are pointing out his glory. We are living according to his glory. The third thing in our relationship with God is that we find our purpose in God the Father because our purpose is discovered in creation. He created us for good works. Look at chapter 2, verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. God has created us for good works. Write this down on your piece of paper. It's a quote from David Hubbard, who was the president of Fuller Seminary. He said, God's calling and creation work in concert. God's calling and his creation work in concert. And this really becomes the bridge to you discovering your personal purpose that lives underneath the universal purpose. Is God's creation and his calling work in concert? That God just didn't randomly create. He intentionally and specifically creates. So he has given you a particular purpose in how he has created you. You get that? That his revelation to you about your place in his kingdom, the revelation to us about his will for your life is hidden, if you will, in how he's created you. Now, this is more profound than you're understanding right now. This is a profound insight. Many people seek for God's will in circumstances. They seek for God's will outside of themselves. They even seek for God's personal will in the text of the Bible, which is not a bad starting place. But I'm going to tell you that God's will for your life has been inserted into you via the process of creation. And again, this is why it's so important that we don't confuse these categories, and this is why it's so important that you begin to understand purpose after you've settled acceptance, security, and specifically identity before you run to what does God want me to do. Because in order to embrace God's purpose for you and for your life, you must embrace how he has created you. And if you spend your time denigrating yourself, calling yourself names, belittling yourself, living in a mantle of false humility masked by religious doctrine, you will never see clearly what God most desperately wants to say to you about your place in his creation. So, do we believe that God has molded us like a pot in his hands, the way he wanted it to be for his purposes? You see, if you don't get past the first three, if you don't embrace your identity in Christ, if you can't rejoice in how God has made you, no matter how he has made you, then your purpose will always be fuzzy. God's creation and his call work in concert. What does God want me to do? That would be the call. You know, when little Samuel was called by God, God in the middle of the night said, Samuel, and he went up and woke up Eli and said, what do you want? You remember that story? And Eli's like confused. Samuel, I never called you. I didn't call you. After the third time, Eli finally gets it. He says, Samuel, the next time that happens, what do you want to say? What did he tell him to say? Do you remember the story? Yeah, it's like, here I am. I'm your servant. I'm ready to do what you want me to do. Here I am. I'm ready to listen. That's God's call. And so for most of us, it doesn't come like that. He doesn't wake us up in the middle of the night and say, hey, okay, I got it now for you. And this little light shines on this nice little map and project thing. And here's what I want you to do, and here's what I want you to do. And it's like, wow, that was a great experience. Right? I wish that happens, but it doesn't happen to us. Why? Because God has revealed that to you in how he's created you. What are you good at? What are your strengths? You will find God's call in that arena. Mine's not words today. Right? God's calling and his creation work in concert. And so here we're told specifically that one of our purposes is that we do good works because we are his workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works. And that's what he wants from you, to do good. And he wants you to do good from a place of strength. That's what he wants from you. So part of what you need to discover is, what are my strengths? The biblical word for that would be gifts. Gifts. And later on in chapter 4, Paul's going to talk about how when Jesus ascended into heaven, he gave gifts to men. That was part of his ascension as king. He says, here you go. Here you go. Here you go. They were the tools that he was handing out for the mission. So first and foremost, you discover your purpose in your relationship to God the Father. You notice that strong connection there as well? We get our identity from our Father. And so when we understand our identity, our relationship, our tight relationship with the Father, we see how he has created us as his children. Then we have our purpose statement flow out of that. So you must begin with an acknowledgement that, God, thank you for making me the way you've made me. I remember when I was 15, I went to a seminar in Long Beach called the Institute of Basic Youth Conflicts. Anybody remember that? Anybody go to Bill Gothard's seminars? And he did these chalk drawings, and I remember being mesmerized by this chalk drawing that he was doing as he spoke. And he just kind of would draw on this chalkboard, and at first it didn't look like anything. It just was this mess, just this huge mess of things. And he's just like, what is he doing, and what's that going to be? And it took him 15, 20 minutes, and the whole time he would be talking, and he happened to be talking about identity when he did it, and he went through this whole thing, and at the end of it, you had this magnificent, just beautiful chalk drawing. So out of nothing came this magnificent thing, and basically he gave out pins that I still remember. They just had letters, and I can't tell you the letters. You could figure it out if you just take the first letter out of this phrase. Please be patient. God is not finished with me yet. And so the pin just had those letters on it. The fact of the matter being that God, I'm God's creation. He's working on me. I might not see it right now, but he sees it. He's the artist. He's using every bit of my life as part of his tapestry that he's painting into something magnificent. And I remember what he told me, and I still to this day remember, because I was this gawky teenager, just had huge, huge glasses. I thought they were cool. They were just huge, and just huge hair, this hair that was wild and unkempt and red, and I hated it. I hated my glasses. I hated my hair. I hated everything. And he said this, I want you to do this, actually. He said, I want you to go home and take the one thing you hate about yourself, and I want you to thank God for that. It took me a while to be thankful for how God created me. But if you want to discover your purpose, it's rooted in your relationship with God the Father. And God the Father is your Father, and he created you, and he made you, and he made you just the way you are. And if you think you have it hard, go home today and Google Johnny Erickson Tada. Or Google, I forget his first name, but his last name is Vujovic. The guy with no arms and no legs. Go home and Google those guys and see how they have taken tragedy and turned it into the glory of God. It's a magnificent thing to be connected to the Father and to find our purpose in that relationship. So as a disciple, you need to find your purpose in God's purposes. Be absorbed in His will. Lord, I want to do Your will. Not my will be done, but Thine. You need to be absorbed in the glory of God to give God glory, and you need to be absorbed in His work, which is you, which you turn around and exercise good works out of. From a place of strength, you give strength. The second category is this: we find our purpose in God the Son. We find our purpose in God the Son. Our purpose is to join with Jesus' mission to build His church. To build His church. If you read the book of Ephesians and you see the purpose that Jesus came, starting in verse 11, He talks about the work of Jesus and breaking down barriers and bringing people who were far away from Him close to Him. You just read this magnificent description of how he built two into one, how He's creating this temple, this body, the church. Jesus in Matthew 16 said, "I will build my church. I will build my church." There are many terms in the scriptures that are used to talk about this mission of Jesus, the kingdom, the body, the temple here, the church. And our purpose is to join with Jesus in that mission. So He's called us to be disciples. He's called us to be disciples, to follow Him. That's what it means to be a believer, is a follower of Jesus Christ. And followers follow a leader somewhere. We're just not randomly walking around Israel, right? It's not a random process. Jesus came, He had a mission. He had a purpose. And that mission and purpose was also global and universal. It was to make disciples of all nations. And so this book is wrapped up in this picture of what we're about as believers in building up this church. So look at chapter 2, verse 20. Let's start with verse 19. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints." That's an identity statement. You are fellow citizens with the saints. You aren't outsiders anymore. You've been accepted. You are sons of God. You are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And here's another area where the mission needs a refocus. Because the dramatic shift in the New Testament was from a physical location that God dwelt in a building to this dwelling of God now made in people, individuals, and the community known as the church. This now is the dwelling of God. But as time has gone on, we've kind of reversed it again so that we see the church as this building. And so the church has now again become identified with a physical location as opposed to a movement of people outward from Jerusalem to the uttermost parts of the world. And so that's one of the missions that needs to be, or purposes that needs to be revisited, just in case we lose sight of the casket and throw it out. Our purpose is to reach people for the kingdom, people from all nations, from all tribes, from all races, from all walks of life. And I think this is one of our challenges as a church, as we look at those commandments that God has given us to love God, love our neighbor, and make disciples. I think we do pretty well loving God. I think we do love God genuinely. I think you worship with passion. And I think that's a sign of love for God. And I think we do love our neighbors, the ones we like. Right? But we're not so good at loving the neighbors we don't like. I've become a bistro rat. So I'll sometimes just go down there and hang out, read, eat. And one day I decided I was just going to stand there for a couple hours and just watch the people who went in there. And I discovered two things. The proprietor of the bistro, his name is Richard. Well, actually his name is Abdullah, but he goes by Richard. You can guess why, right? He goes by Richard, knows more people in this community than I do. And he's not been here near as long. And number two, there's a strange group of people that live in this community. I love the ones I like. This is the question I had to ask myself as I watched these people go through. Watch these people walk into the market. That this is where God has called us. Am I willing to love that guy right there? And that guy. And that gal. They're not like me. Some of them speak a different language. Some of them have a different lifestyle. They dress differently than I do. Some of them behave in ways that I'm just not real happy with. So, what is the mission? What is the mission of the church? What is the purpose of the church? To love the neighbors that I like? Because I think that's where we've kind of stopped. We love God and we love the neighbors that we like, and then we kind of make excuses for why we can't love the neighbors we don't like. And then we've just about stopped making disciples. And I think that's part of why. Because it's that section of the world that I don't like that needs to be made into a disciple. And if I'm going to do that, I've got to start accepting them, loving them, engaging with them, and like Jesus did, living with them. So we've adopted what I'm going to call kamikaze evangelism. It's a swoop and a wham, and then I'll see you later. And so we're very comfortable with large-scale evangelism, where there's a blanket call and we get 30,000 people in a stadium and one guy gets up and preaches the gospel and people walk forward. But guess what? The neighbor that I don't like is probably not going there. So how's he going to be reached? Guess what? That's the mission of Jesus. It's an incarnational mission. It's a mission to build his church. It's a mission, and our purpose is to make known the mystery of the gospel, to bring light and wisdom, the grace and the gospel to the world, to people that are different than us. Our purpose is to be filled and to fill the earth. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19. It's Paul's prayer for them, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now that is a harbinger back to the creation story and mandate. Because you know how God first intended to glorify himself through creation? Is to have man be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So now that the earth is filled, and it truly is, with people who are still burdened by the curse, the church's job is a recreation job. It's a remandate of that initial mandate, and it's to go and fill people with the message of the gospel so that they may be filled with the fullness of God, so that the fullness of God might fill the world. And when the fullness of God fills the world, his glory is magnified. It means that we perceive it more clearly. Not that it's greater, but that we see it more clearly. So our purpose is uniquely in concert with Jesus Christ to join his mission. Secondly, the second category in this under God the Son is our purpose is to grow into the stature of Christ. So we're to join Jesus in his mission, and we're to become like Jesus. We're to become like Jesus. So a disciple is defined as someone who learns from Jesus, someone who behaves like Jesus, and someone who tells others about Jesus. So this is that middle portion. In chapter 4, verse 13, we're told the purpose of the church. So the church is the purpose. That's the mission, is to build the church. And the church's mission is that each and every person in the church, verse 13, would attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man or woman, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That every single person that is in the body of Christ would become just like Christ. And that's your purpose. So my purpose is found in my relationship with the Father. My purpose is found in my relationship with the Son. And lastly, my purpose is found in my relationship with the Holy Spirit. Throughout this book, there's a phrase, and if you go home and read Ephesians today, it'd be a great afternoon, Sunday afternoon exercise. Notice what he says about the word walk. He repeats the word walk over and over and over again, starting in chapter 3. He talks about this idea about walking. I think he actually starts before that, but certainly in chapter 3, and then picks up in chapter 4 and 5. This idea of walking. Our purpose is to be filled and to walk with the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 17 of chapter 4. This I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. Chapter 5, verse 2, walk in love. Chapter 5, verse 8, you were formerly in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Verse 15, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. And then verse 18 speaks of the filling. And do not be get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Our purpose is to be filled with and to walk with the Spirit of God. Where he leads, I will follow. And so my every step is dictated by this relationship with the Father, with the Son, with the Spirit. And I say, Spirit of God, lead me today. What would you have me do? Who would you have me speak to? I do this with bigger parts of my life. Where should I work? Where should we live? How many children should we have? These things are done in a walk with the Spirit. They are not done independently. I don't set my course and then ask God to fill in the blanks. I ask God, what's my course? Direct me in your paths. Our purpose is unity of faith and love through submission, because as soon as he tells us that about being filled with the Spirit, he talks about worship, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, the vitality of the body of Christ, giving thanks for all things, and then be subject to one another. He talks about relationships. And so our purpose is to live in faith and love through submission in the church, in our relationships, in our marriages, in our families, and in our jobs. Overall, our purpose is to be victorious over evil in the sharing of the gospel. You notice how I didn't really allow for enough time to preach the whole book of Ephesians. But you see the magnificent thing that he's telling us here? Ephesians is a great book about the Trinity. He doesn't leave any part of the Trinity out as he describes your relationship with it. your relationship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Purpose is huge. When you see yourself as being a vital part of God's purpose, no matter what your role, it changes everything. It reminds me of a story about a man who came upon a construction site and he ran across three workers. And he asked the first, "What are you doing?" And the first man said, "I'm laying bricks." And he walked up to the second man and he said, "What are you doing?" And the second man said, "I'm building a wall." As he approached the third man, he heard him humming a tune and singing as he worked. And he said, "What are you doing?" The man stood up, looked at the sky, and he said, "I'm building a cathedral." It's a magnificent story. What are you doing? Are you laying bricks? Or are you building a cathedral? Do you know that you are participating in a process as a son or a daughter of God, building the kingdom of God? That you are an integral part of that kingdom building process? That if you diminish your work and just say, "I'm just laying bricks, I'm just a bricklayer," it kind of saps you. But if you begin to say, "You know what? I'm building the kingdom of God. That's my purpose. That's my place. I'm a cathedral builder. I'm a temple builder." That starts to change everything. That starts to give you a motivation for life and purpose and for your neighbor that was never there before, because it fits into this greater universal purpose of the kingdom of God. Father, help us to see ourselves as integral to your purpose and to your kingdom. Help us to see, Lord, that you've brought us together uniquely as your body, that you've created us individually, you've created this place, that your spirit is at work here in bringing people into this place to work together to bring glory to God through your church in this community. And that as we do kingdom work here, laying a brick at a time, we participate in building your great cathedral, so that the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow, whether in heaven or on earth or under the earth, and that every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Father, help us to see ourselves as unique creations made in your image, sons and daughters with a purpose. And help us, Lord, to identify that purpose and to get at it and to be joyful in our work for you. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.